Well, we have a very large amount of text to cover tonight. So I wanted to say it's good to be in the habit of reading the Bible in small pieces where you can pay careful attention to the details, but it's also good to read larger chunks so that you can see how different sections fit together. So today we're going to miss lots of detail, but I hope we'll get kind of the bird's eye view of what's going on. Well, I want to start with a little imagination exercise. I have a question for you to discuss with the people sitting next to you. Imagine that you had not just a superpower, but you already have every superpower. And you want to show off to all of your friends and to show off how powerful you are. What would you do with all of your superpowers to show off your brilliance and make everybody just go, wow, this guy's amazing? Take a moment to chat to the person next to you. I'm curious to hear some of your answers. What are some of the outrageous things that you would do to show off your superpowers? We'll start with this side of the room. Laser vision. Excellent. Okay, shooting lasers, Superman style from your eyes. Excellent. This side of the room. Yeah, I think I can already do that one without a superpower, Josh. Yeah, there's all sorts of other implements you could use to, like, make a bit of bread go toasty. I was hoping for a slightly more imaginative answer, especially from this side of the room. Let me tell you what I would do. And it's a little bit similar to over here, but just kind of on steroids. I also thought the whole Superman-style laser vision, that would be really cool, but kind of Superman meets the Death Star. So, like, laser vision from the eyes that are so powerful you could blow up the moon into a million pieces, but then, like, kind of control all of those pieces and swirl them around the sky for a bit, then put them all back together. And then quickly flip the moon around, and then there's my face staring down at the world. And the whole world would see that and just think, wow, this guy's good. Well, they can eat toast while they marvel at my power. It raises the question, if we can use our imaginations to come up with deeds that are potentially more powerful, more awesome and amazing than the things that Jesus did, why did Jesus do the particular miracles he did? Did Jesus just lack imagination? Maybe he needs to watch some Superman or Star Wars movies, and then he could think of some even more cool, more amazing miracles that he could do. Or perhaps, and more likely, Jesus has a particular purpose and a particular intention in doing the particular miracles that he does. His miracles are not supposed to be just awesome, baffling deeds that make people go, wow, this guy is awesome. He does particular deeds to teach us particular things about himself and about his mission. Now, if you saw me blow up the moon with my laser vision and then put it back together and flip it around and there's my face, you might think, wow, this guy's awesome. But the next question you would have to ask is, what is this guy going to do with all of this power? Is he going to do something really good for us? Or is he about to turn into the most awful tyrant we could possibly imagine? And so as we look at the miracles of Jesus, we see that he is demonstrating his power and his authority. Yes, he's demonstrating something about his identity, but more than that, he is demonstrating his agenda, his mission. What is it that he is going to do? And each of the miracles that we will look at today is designed to demonstrate that what Jesus is up to is that Jesus is reversing the fall and bringing in the kingdom of God. So think back to the very beginning of the Bible, where God commands Adam and Eve not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. if they eat it, they will die. But they think they know better than God. They disobey. They distrust God. And humanity's rebellion against God has begun. There are four particular consequences of this fall, of this rebellion. Consequence number one. Creation itself is thrown into chaos. The natural environment, instead of being an orderly garden, is now chaotic and dangerous. Forces of nature are now a threat to us. Consequence number two. Spiritual evil has now begun to reign over the world. Humanity has become enslaved to sin, and we live under the tyranny of the devil. And another part of the Bible describes the devil as the god of this world. We saw earlier in Mark's gospel back in chapter 3 that the devil is described as a strong man who has taken us captives, bound up in his house. Consequence number three. Our sin has made us unclean before God. And nothing unclean can enter into God's presence. So as a result, we are excluded from God's presence. And consequence number four is death. They were told, if you eat this, you will die. They ate it, and now the sentence of death hangs over every single generation ever since. And so with each of the four miracles that Jesus does in today's passage, Jesus is demonstrating his agenda. His mission is to reverse each one of those effects of the fall. Jesus is reversing the fall and bringing the kingdom of God. So let's look at the four miracles in turn. Number one, Jesus stills the storm. From chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus and his disciples hop in a boat. They head across the lake to the other side, and they get caught in a huge storm. This is a hurricane force kind of storm. And the disciples are terrified. They think they're all about to die. Meanwhile, Jesus is fast asleep in the back of the boat. And when they wake him up, he does nothing more then speak two words, quiet, still, and instantly the mega storm is replaced with a mega calm. Now the shock of what Jesus has just done leaves the disciples even more terrified than they were before, and they close with this question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, I wonder, can you think of another story that sounds remarkably similar to this one? A story with a boat caught in a huge storm, the main character asleep, the other guys wake him up for help, the storm is instantly stopped, and then everyone is more scared at the end. Can anyone think of another story that sounds a bit like that? This should be easy. Jonah. The story of Jonah, the prophet who tried to run away from God and got caught in a big storm. Now, in the book of Jonah, who is it who stills the wind and the waves? No, it's not Jonah himself. It's God. God is the one who stills the wind and the waves. Now, there's another passage in the Old Testament. This is probably less familiar to you, but from Psalm 107. So if you've got your Bibles there, turn over to Psalm 107 and starting at verse 23. Psalm 107 from verse 23. Some went out on the ships in the sea. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Now, once again, there is another Old Testament passage where it is Yahweh, the Lord, who is the one who stills the storm. Jesus has just done something that only God is able to do. And so it's natural that they would ask, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, this miracle of Jesus clearly tells us something about his identity, who he is. But it also tells us something about his agenda. What is he going to do with this power? Going back to Genesis chapter 1, before the fall, God had given the task to Adam and to mankind to rule over the creation and to subdue it, to bring chaos into order. Well, when Jesus calms the storm, he is demonstrating that he is the man who can fulfill the vocation of Adam. He will subdue the creation and bring chaos into order. And so when his mission is complete, on that last day when he returns, he will recreate the heavens and the earth. He will bring the chaos of nature and the natural world into order, and the natural world will never be a threat to anyone again. So this story is not about Jesus helping you to get through the storms in your life. It's not what it's about. It's not about you. This is about what Jesus is doing to save the world. Jesus has power to save us from the chaos of nature. On that last day, he will bring the chaos of nature to an end. He is reversing the fall and bringing in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to miracle number 2, where Jesus conquers the forces of spiritual evil. So chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. When they get to the other side of the lake, they are immediately confronted with this man who is possessed by a legion of unclean spirits. Now, a legion was a force of 6,000 soldiers. That's a terrifyingly large and frightening force. Now, many people had tried to subdue this man, but he was too strong. He would even tear the chains to pieces. Everybody was terrified of this man, but when he encounters Jesus, the tables are turned. Instead, it is the evil spirits who cower in fear before Jesus. Instead of Jesus being scared, like everybody else, Jesus sees this man and has compassion upon him. How horrible it must be to be under the oppression of spiritual evil like this man has been for such a long time. These spirits, or this man, come before Jesus, they fall at his feet, and they beg him, please do not torture us. Please don't send us out of this area. And so Jesus gives them permission to go into the herd of pigs. And when they do, the herd rushes into the sea and is drowned. Now, I have a couple of questions that I haven't been able to work out the answer to, and that is, was it the unclean spirits who drove the pigs into the sea, or was it Jesus who did that? And if it was the pigs, wasn't their whole reason for going in, sorry, if it was the unclean spirits, their reason for going into the pigs in the first place was to have a temporary safe haven from the torments of hell, so why would they do that? And then when the pigs are drowned, where do the unclean spirits go? We're not told, I don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus has power and authority to subdue them and to conquer them. And on that last day, when Jesus completes his mission, every force of spiritual evil will be conquered. It will be destroyed and thrown into the fires of hell. And then no one in God's kingdom will ever be oppressed by forces of spiritual evil ever again. We see here that Jesus has power to save us from forces of spiritual evil. On that last day, he will bring spiritual evil to an end. He is reversing the fall and bringing in the kingdom of God. Well, miracle number three, where Jesus cleanses this woman. In this story, Jesus is in a big crowd. They're all kind of squished together. And this woman is in desperate need. She pushes through the crowd, hoping only to touch Jesus' cloak so that she might be healed. Now, the situation this woman is in is absolutely awful. She has been suffering from ongoing menstrual bleeding for 12 years without relief. Now, that condition, firstly, it's painful, but it's also caused her to go totally broke. She's financially ruined, as she is paid for doctors who have only made her worse. But also, according to the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 15, when a woman has her period, she becomes ceremonially unclean for a time. But this woman's bleeding is continuous. It never stops. And so she is in a permanent state of uncleanness. Now for her, this means she cannot ever get married. It's against the law to have sexual relations during a period. And she cannot even touch another person without making them unclean for the rest of the day. And she is excluded from the temple. She is not able to participate in the offering of sacrifices. She is not able to go into the temple. She's not able to worship God. And so this is not simply a medical problem. It's not just a sickness. This is a social and deeply spiritual problem as well. And so in desperation, she comes into the crowd, making contact with lots and lots of people, making all of them ceremonially unclean, reaches out and touches Jesus, which should have made him unclean. Except now it's the reverse. Instead of the woman's uncleanness rubbing off on Jesus, it is his cleanness that rubs off on her. She is healed and made clean. Now, there's a slightly complicated link between the concepts of sin and uncleanness. So first, let me say that in the Old Testament law, to be unclean was not an indication that you had done something sinful. There was all kinds of things that could make you unclean that were not immoral in any way. Other things such as giving birth, having a skin disease, or touching a dead body, either of a human or of an animal. There was nothing immoral or sinful about those things. However, if you were unclean as a hygiene issue, it would exclude you from certain places, such as the temple. However, just like being covered in filth would exclude you from a king's palace, see, our spiritual condition has made us spiritually unclean, which excludes us from God's presence. And so this hygiene issue, this uncleanness that is kind of not a moral issue, is used as a metaphor to describe our spiritual condition that is a moral issue. See, this woman is not able to participate in the temple worship because she is unclean. We are not able to worship God and be in his presence because of our sin. She needed to be cleansed and we need to be cleansed. And so when Jesus finds her in the crowd, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. go in peace and be free from your suffering. In the same way, if we come to Jesus in faith, we will be saved and cleansed by our faith in him. If we would receive that cleansing from Christ, we receive eternal life. When Jesus completes his mission, we will get to live in a world with no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering of any kind, and we will be completely clean to be able to enter God's presence forever. So in this miracle, we see Jesus has power to save us from both sickness and spiritual uncleanness. He will bring our uncleanness to an end. He is reversing the fall and bringing in the kingdom of God. Fourth and final miracle, where Jesus raises the dead. In this story, we have a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus. He comes to Jesus in absolute desperation. "My daughter is about to die. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will live." So Jesus goes with him, but the whole incident with the bleeding woman in the crowd meant that he was delayed. If Jesus had hurried, he could have got there before she died. But all this mucking around in the crowd, searching to find where the woman was and having this conversation with her, it means that by the time he gets to the house, it's too late. The girl is already dead. So Jairus and the messengers from his house, they think it's all over. Jesus cannot help us now. But Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, just believe." So they continue on to the house. Jesus pushes everyone else aside, and he raises the girl from the dead. I mean, it would have been miraculous enough to simply heal her and prevent her from dying, but to raise her from the dead, that is a whole other magnitude of miracle. Now notice down in verse 38, Jesus says to the people around that house, "The child is not dead, but asleep." The Bible has this way of referring to death as sleep in many other passages as well, because if you are only asleep, you will wake up again. But dead people stay dead. The miracle that Jesus has done here shows that he has power and authority over death, but also shows us his agenda. The fall has meant that we will all die. Jesus will destroy death, but he won't do it by preventing us from dying in the first place. Rather, he does it by raising the dead. Some of us may be used to thinking about life after death as this purely physical existence up in the heavens somewhere, up there. But the Bible speaks about life after death as being raised from the dead, physically, our bodies being raised. And it is after we are raised from the dead, then we are judged and separated into the saved and the condemned. So just as this little girl was raised from the dead, when Jesus returns, he will raise us. He will raise everyone who has ever lived. So Jesus has power to save us from death. And on that last day, he will bring death to an end. He is reversing the fall. So these miracles, they're not simply a way of demonstrating that Jesus has power. They show us the agenda and the mission of Jesus as he brings in the kingdom of God. Jesus has power, but he's using it to save the world. On that last day when he completes his mission, he will rule and subdue the forces of nature and bring chaos to an end. He will conquer the forces of spiritual evil, bringing their oppression to an end. He will cleanse people from their uncleanness and welcome us into God's presence. And he will raise us from the dead and bring that long reign of death to an end. So in all of these things, Jesus is reversing the fall and bringing in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to rescue this world. In spite of our sin and rebellion against you and these terrible consequences that we deserve, Father, we thank you that Christ has come to free us from these awful consequences. Father, please help us to trust in him to cleanse us and to bring us safely into that new creation where chaos will be no more, where spiritual evil will be no more, where we will be clean before you and death will be no more. Father, please fix our eyes on this wonderful hope that you have given us. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.